But Jesus, we come before you, knowing that you're here, Lord, that you're present. We do want to have that faith that has no borders, has no limitations. Everyone here, Lord, is in a different place, Lord, in their walk with you. But everybody here has been called to faith. The kind of radical faith that involves dependence on you, Jesus, to do what you want to do in our lives, whatever that might be. For some, Lord, it's faith that to trust you for their body, for their health, Lord. To trust you with their children, Lord. To trust you with their parents, Lord. To trust you with direction, Lord, whatever that might be, Lord. You've called all of us to exercise faith, radical faith. Because without faith, you can't be pleased. You are pleased when we step out. See, we step out into the water like Peter did. That pleases you, our King. And this morning, Lord, having come before you, we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our souls, Lord. You continue to speak to us sweetly, Lord, that tender voice of yours, Lord. And may we listen to you, Lord. May we respond to you, Lord. Today, Lord, we open our ears, we open our minds to receive, Lord. Give us the courage, Lord, to respond and walk into that faith, that circumstance with faith now, Lord. We thank you, Christ our King. And everybody together with one voice here, on site and online, said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome, everybody. So glad you're here to worship with us. Whether you're here on site or even online connecting, we're delighted you're here. We're delighted that you're pressing in, that you're open-hearted about what God may do in your life. And when we present ourselves that way before the Lord, guess what? Things happen, right? Things are happening already. And I'm so glad those of you who are newcomers, welcome. Hopefully you'll find a home here. That's my prayer. We're going to continue in our series this morning. But, you know, you got to admit that when things seem impossible, we get all sorts of different advice, right? Everybody giving you advice. And somebody once said to me that the best solution for your problems is laughter. And I don't disagree with that statement in the sense that when circumstances are tough, sometimes you just gotta laugh, right? But laughing in itself doesn't help you in the long run if you don't do anything about it. So, in other words, laughing is like changing a baby's diaper. It gives you relief for a little while, and then it stinks again. Mm. Right? Well. And that's like the circumstance still is there. So today I want to talk to you about how to change that, how to step out in faith, the kind of faith that can move mountains, the kind of faith that Jesus has asked us to participate in. Because there's something better than laughing at your problems. Not that it's wrong, but there's something better than laughing at your problems. There's something better than despair over your problems. There's something better, infinitely better, than stressing because of your problems. And that better is a person, and that person is Jesus.
Amen.
He's the better. He's the better. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about Jesus. And some of you need the faith to believe that the impossible is actually possible. Some of you are really struggling this morning. Whatever circumstance it may be, it may be depression, you're struggling with that, maybe anxiety, maybe you're struggling with your coworkers, perhaps you're struggling with a sickness, you're struggling with your spouse or with your kids, with your parents. But all of us, at some point or another, feel like it's impossible to overcome. You ever felt that way? We're just like, I just don't know that I can overcome that. Do you ever feel like that? Or is it just me? Where you're just like, you get to the point where you're like, Jesus, here it is, because I can't do it myself. And the real question this morning is not, do you trust Jesus with your impossible situation? That's not the real question this morning. The real question this morning is, do you trust that Jesus is infinitely good and has a good plan for you?
Because that's really the core of the issue. It's whether or not you're going to trust Jesus enough to simply say, yes, he is good, but not only is he good, his plans for me are good, even if they don't make sense. Even if his plans are kind of painful. Even those plans. When he plans something for us, it is good. We may not see it at the time, but we've got to trust that his plans for us are good. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how to trust God during the difficult times, during the tough times. So I want you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 8, verse 1, as we continue in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, which is the Kingdom Gospel, or the Gospel of the Good News of Jesus. So go to Mark chapter 8, verse 1. And as you're headed there, you can use your Holy Bible, or you can use your Holy Glow, you know, your New Version Bible, Glow's Holy. And as you get there, I want to talk to you first about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this one guy. I called him Demon Dan, because we needed a name, so I put a name on him. Demon Dan. We saw that Demon Dan lived in this area where there was the 10 towns. And he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And so Jesus comes into that experience where he is at, and he sees this man who is naked. He is cut. He is violent. The chains can't even contain him. And Jesus approaches Demon Dan, and he casts out not one demon, not two, but over 1,000 demons get cast out of him. And if you remember, these demons go into the swine, into the pigs. And this is Gentile territory. Likely those pigs or swine were commissioned or dedicated towards the Roman military. Very likely that was the case. But anyway, what happens is the demons go into the swine. They go running off the cliff into the water. They die. The pigs do. And then Jesus tells Demon Dan, he says, hey, I want you to go tell everybody what just happened here. And then the story shifts. Jesus gets back into the Sea of Galilee, leaves that area, and you know what Demon Dan does? He starts telling everybody. And if you remember, when I talked about that particular chapter, we saw that Jesus was kicked out. They didn't want him there. Remember that? They were like, man, get out of here. We don't want you here. Because he had, in essence, destroyed their economy. So this is a land where they didn't want him. They had kicked him out. And then we don't know what the period of time is, but Demon Dan hasn't shut up about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Likely his wife, who hadn't seen him in a long time. Likely his kids, likely his friends, his family members, and beyond. He goes, the text says, he goes to the 10 times. And that's what we pick up today. Verse 1 of chapter 8. He's back into this area. That's what we saw. He healed a person that was deaf, not only deaf, but had a speech impediment. And we saw the miracle that if you connect to that message, I want to encourage you to go to the website and connect to that. And it says this, about this time, another large crowd had gathered. Because remember, he healed the deaf person, and he does that in private, and he tells the people, now, this is what I want you to do, and that is, don't tell anybody. And that's the irony. He tells the crowd that was there, after healing the deaf man, he says, don't tell everybody about this. Don't tell anybody. And the irony is that we've been told to tell everybody, but we tell nobody. And so, not only do you have Demon Dan talking about it, but we have Danny Deaf too. Decided to call him Danny, just put him a name on him. Danny Deaf has been telling people about it. How does he tell people? Just by talking. Because he was deaf, remember? And the people start telling people, other people, and now it was a crowd before, now it's a real crowd. It's big. There's a large crowd that gathered. And the people ran out of food again. This is like a rerun. Like, they ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. The non-Jews, the, quote, heathens, the worst of the worst, the ones that don't know God, the people of the 10 towns, they have been here with me for how many days? Say it with me, how many days? 3 days. How many days? 3 days. Can you imagine that Jesus has been preaching for 3 days? Man, if I preach for 50 minutes, you're already wiggling. You know? You're like, okay, it's going to go longer. Is this one of those shorty messages? This is the big one, you know? But here Jesus is like preaching for 3 days. And the assumption here in the text is that he's also likely performing miracles. But he's definitely teaching about the kingdom of God, the goodness of God, how to enter the kingdom of God, how to have a relationship with the Father, right? They've been there for 3 days. Imagine day one. What did that look like? Man, this guy's going long, but it's getting good. Right. We'll stay another night. And they're chowing down on their food. Imagine day two. Man, this guy's still going strong. We're going to keep up because what? We're hungry. Because what he's saying are things that I've never heard before. Imagine day three. Arrived. Still there. Because they are spiritually hungry. It's interesting because do you remember how many days he was preaching with the Jews when he fed the 5,000 men, which would have been about 20,000 people, 20,000 plus? One day. This is 3 days. And it's not even with the Jewish community. And they have nothing left to eat. I don't know about you, but I don't have anything to eat. I'm hungry. I mean, it's not good. I mean, so pull over in the convenience store, get your butt in there, get something. Because I get hungry. You know? I know you think I polish my halo. No. My halo's not polished, you know? It's like, what halo? Not really. 3 days! 3 days! They're hungry now. Verse 3, if I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way. For some of them have come a long distance. Are you hungry for Jesus? I mean, are you craving more of God in your life? Are you craving more of His presence in your experience, in your circumstance? These people got it. They're like, we're going to stick around for 3 days. Verse 4, his disciples replied, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness? I mean, they're isolated at this point. They're nowhere near any town that they can go to and get and snack some food. But the real question here is like, what happened last time, guys? Isn't this like a rerun? And so they're going into the practical, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness? Verse 5, Jesus asks, how much bread do you have? Remember, when Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer. How much bread do you have? 7 loaves, they replied. Now pause here for just a moment. The loaves he's referring to are not the loaves that he had available to him when he fed the 5,000 and the 20,000 people. Those loaves were small, muffin-sized pieces of bread. And people would carry that in like a day's work, maybe a meal, like a lunch or a dinner, maybe in a little basket. So this one is flat bread, which will be easy to break. So he's got flat bread here. Verse 6. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, or blessed them, and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. Verse 7. A small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. This is the principle of multiplication. The multiplication principle. What God blesses, He multiplies. But it must be given first before it multiplies. What God blesses, He multiplies. But it must be given first before it gets multiplied. So as I envision the situation, here are the disciples. They have the baskets, which the baskets that they would have had at that day, at that time, we're going to see this a little bit later, the word for basket is very different than the one that was used in the feeding of the 5,000. The word for basket is the one that is used for, it's a big basket where you can actually fit a person. As a matter of fact, that same word comes out in the New Testament in the book of Acts. So it's going to be big baskets. But can you imagine them putting their hand in the basket and like, holy smokes, there's more bread? And you're giving the disciples and distributing this to the people, like, here's more. It's multiplying right before them. Verse 8, they ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets. Again, people-sized baskets of leftover food. Seven large baskets of leftover food. Out of the little flat bread they had. Verse 8, they ate as much as they wanted. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven large baskets of leftover food. Let's continue. And Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Now the 4,000 men here in the crowd, the 4,000 that we see in verse 9, that's men only. It's not just men in the crowd. It's their wives and it's their kids. So you can multiply that by a factor of 4 to get a more realistic number. There's about 60,000 people. It's a lot of people. All there to hear about Jesus, to hear from Jesus. And Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into the boat with his disciples and crossed over the region of Dalmanutha. So he heads out. And this is where we see the first principle here. And how to have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. There's a Jesus who knows you don't have what it takes, but still ask for what you have. That's the Jesus we have. He knows you don't have what it takes. He knows you don't have enough energy. He knows you don't have enough bread. He knows you don't have enough even faith or enough of whatever you're currently needing. But he still asks for what you don't have, or what you actually have. He's still asking for the seven loaves of bread and the little fish in your life. He still asks for that. We have to give God our seven loaves of bread and our smaller fish. And then you see how it works. We have to give God the little faith that we do have. We just have to, here it is, God. It's not a lot, but here it is.
Multiply that.
The little joy you have when you're depressed, like, God, I don't have that much joy, but I'm just going to give you the little that I feel and that I sense right now, and he multiplies that.
Amen.
Lord, I don't have a lot of time for you. Given the time you have, Lord, here's my time. I'm gonna press near you. Here's my little time, my little nugget of time. And you'll be surprised how much time you find yourself with at the end of the week. Mm-hmm. When you give him first.
That's right.
Your time. Here's a little strength and resources that I have, Lord. You feel depressed, like, Lord, here's my depression. Here's my anxiety. When you give the anxiety, he fills you with peace. When you give him your depression, he fills you with joy. The disciples got to distribute that bread. Which leads me to the second point, which is this is a Jesus who does not need you, but delights in using you. He doesn't need you. She doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. Who are we that God would need us? And Paul would say later in the book of Acts, you know, in the letter to the book of Acts, and he's like, who are we? Guess what? God doesn't need us. But he chooses to use you. Just like he did the disciples. He tells the disciples, now go distribute. Now go out there and distribute the bread. You get to share about him. You get to serve him. You get to pray for others. You get to use your hands and feet for the glory of God. Let's go to verse 11. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with them. Ever had those people in your life that are just like, oh, here they come again, they just want to argue. So here the Pharisees are coming in and they want to argue with Jesus, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. This is an impossible situation right here. He's being asked to do something, but Jesus is the God of impossibilities, of making things possible that seem impossible. So will he respond in miracle? Will he show him a sign? Not this time. Verse 12. When he heard this, he sighed deeply, perhaps out of frustration, in his spirit, and said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth. I will not give this generation any such sign. In another gospel, it says that the sign will be the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? The fact that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish, and he came out of it. Indicating of the resurrection, pointing to the resurrection. This is the only sign he's going to give, the resurrection. So he got back into the boat and left them. And he crossed to the other side of the lake. What can we learn from this? This is a Jesus who when asking for a sign from God, you may be getting the silence of God. Let's remember that when God gives to us, when He shows us a sign or He shows us something unique to awaken in us the reality that He's working in us or around us, He does it because He's very generous, not because He has to. He does it because He's very kind, not because He is obligated to do so. Can He show you a sign when you're desperate? Absolutely. Does He always show you a sign? Not all the time. Not all the time. But that's not what they were asking here. They weren't asking for a sign so they could believe, because they weren't ready to believe. Their hearts were hard and they didn't want to believe. Even if they would have seen a sign, they still wouldn't believe. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that already. And so His response is just amazing. He just walks out. And sometimes the best response in an argument is to be silent and to move on. Sometimes that's the best response when there's conflict. You know, I tell my kids this a lot, and it's a quote I saw many years ago. It's attributed to Mark Twain, but I really don't know where it comes from. It says, "Never argue with a fool. Onlookers may not be able to tell the difference." And I tell that to my kids when they're arguing with my little one. I'm like, guys, like, from a distance, I can't tell who the fool is. Seriously. I mean, you guys are bigger, you're smarter, you're wiser, whatever, you know. Don't argue with a little child. Because the same principle applies. It's like, when we start arguing with fools, man, the people around us are like, man, who's the fool here? When we do the insanity of getting to Facebook, oh man, I'm going to just air it out on Facebook, you know. People don't know who the fool is. So Jesus walks away. And for so many of us, that's the challenge today, to actually simply walk away from the argument, from the fight. This is a Jesus who, instead of asking for a sign, you need to trust Him at His word and get rid of known sin. You need to trust Him at His word. When He says He's going to do it, trust Him in that and get rid of the known sin, the sin that you know is there. If Jesus had performed the miracle of those Pharisees, for those Pharisees, I don't believe they would have believed. Because miracles don't produce faith. They are a result of faith. They add on to your faith. They build up your faith. But miracles don't produce faith. It just builds, and they have none. So how do you get them? If it doesn't come by faith, then what do? We press in God's word. That's where we press in God's word. Many of us, what we don't do is engaging God's word enough that when the circumstance comes into our space, we know what to do. Because we're malnourished. We don't know enough about God's word to be able to combat the dangers or the difficulties. Parents, the best thing you can do for your children is actually connecting the church so they can start learning about God. I know we have online service, but that doesn't replace for the kids' church or for the actual presence in the house of worship here in the church, and to be able to learn from God, about God. Because everything moves towards God. But just as you say that, like, another third crisis comes up, and that's in verse 14. Go there with me. Because now they're going to worry that they don't have enough. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. Uh-oh. We lost that basket. And I'm sure they were like, it's got to be Judas. I don't know. He looks kind of weird. He's got the pointy nose. It's got to be him. It's up to something. Probably not. You know, we just don't know who lost the basket. Might have been Peter, for all we know. He was too much in a hurry. I mean, who knows? We don't know. The basket of food wasn't brought. Baskets weren't there anymore. You know, when everybody's responsible, nobody's responsible. I wonder if it was like, hey, yeah, we got to bring the baskets. And then, like, well, who brought it? Well, I don't know. I thought you were going to do it. No, I thought you would. So they're going to start arguing now. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. Verse 15. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, watch out, beware of the yeast. Pause here for just a moment. Is there bickering? They're getting at it because, you know, they only brought one loaf of bread. Jesus says, watch out for the yeast. And the yeast for Jesus is an object lesson. It's a metaphor saying the yeast is like sin. Because you know what? Those of you who know how to cook bread, which I don't, so kudos to you. I don't even know how to cook tortillas unless I get it from HEB and I put it in the pan. Not even the pan, I put it wherever, you know, the oven. start making it, you know? Yeah. I don't know how to do it, but you ladies, a lot of you guys, not to assume that only ladies, maybe some of you just can do. I don't know. It's your thing, you know? But, well, how do you make bread? You have a little yeast of the form of bread, and so that, what does it do? It rises up, right? It puffs up the bread. That's what yeast does. It puffs it up. And it affects the whole batch. And that's like sin. It puffs you up. That's like that little yeast, that little sin that's remaining there. It just puffs you up, and it starts infecting not only your life, but then it starts infecting the lives of the people around you, too. Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. What's their yeast? It's tradition. We've seen that already. They're more concerned about their traditions than they are about the Word of God. Matter of fact, they've replaced tradition with the Word of God. Traditions is supreme, and then the Word of God gets interpreted through tradition. And what Jesus is telling the disciples is, you got to be careful. As good as tradition might seem at some point, it can be downright dangerous because it can lead you astray from the actual Word of God, from actually pursuing God. So you got to be careful with their yeast, tradition, or Herod's yeast, which is pride consuming power and more power and more power, expanding his power. Just be careful because the people around you will get influenced by that. So he gives them a very sobering warning. And I can just picture it in my mind, like, okay, this is pretty profound. This is deep stuff. Are they going to be sitting, like, on the boat with this kumbaya kind of moment? Like, all right, Jesus, preach it. Let me get the guitar. You know, this you can make a song out of this yeast, you know? Are they going to start doing that? Nope, not at all. Verse 16. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any what? Bread. He just had one of the most profound statements. And it's still about the bread, but we do that all the time, don't we? God is showing us all this stuff. You need to do this, you need to do that. And we're just consumed with the little, what we don't have. It's like, what's the bread? We're fixated on what we don't have instead of fixating on what we do have in Him. Jesus knew what they were saying. So He said, why? Check this out. This is going to be, if you're a parent that's frustrated with your child, you're going to really relate in the next couple of verses. Why are you arguing about having no bread? Question number one. Don't you know or understand even yet? Question number two. Are your hearts too hard to take it? Question number three. Verse 18. You have eyes. Can't you see? Question number four. You have ears. Can't you hear? Question number five. Don't you remember anything at all? Question number six. When I had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? Question number seven. Man, this is like he's going like shotgun approach. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, you know, as a parent, when you get frustrated, you start asking tons of questions. Like, watch out if you're a kid. Watch out. You know, this is not good. That's just not good. It's never good when you get 7 questions back to back. Never good. Never good. And so they respond 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? Question number 8. 7, they said. I would imagine that's the way they said it. 7. Don't you understand yet? Question number 9, he asked them 9 questions. Boom, 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 boom. At some point, you're like, man, I don't think he's talking about this loaf. I really think there's another meaning here. 9 questions, that's not normal with Jesus. He's asking a lot of questions, and when he asks the question, nobody knows the answer. This is a Jesus who shows his past faithfulness as a promise for future faithfulness. Did you get that? This is a Jesus who shows his past faithfulness as a promise for his future faithfulness. He shows you something. He showed them the 4,000. He did that so they could have faith when the 4,000 would come up. He did that so they could have enough faith when they just didn't have but 1 loaf of bread. And it's like Jesus is saying, don't you remember what I just did? They were guilty of spiritual amnesia. And guess what? We are too, right? How many times are you worried and you're like, oh, and then out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit kind of shows you Don't you remember when I provided the last time that you thought you were broke and you couldn't make it? Do you remember the last time that I provided for your kids when you thought that, you know, they wouldn't be provided for? Do you remember the last time I provided for your marriage when you thought, I don't know if God's going to show up in this one? Do you remember the last time I showed up when your child needed you? Or mama needed you? No wonder in Psalm 103 verse 2, and then 3 verse 2, it says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget, may I never forget the good things He does for me. Why does He put that there? For Psalms. He just tend to forget. We so tend to forget. See, God is telling us, don't forget what I've done for you in the past. Don't worry. Don't worry. See, this is a Jesus who expects trust from His followers, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense. He expects us to just trust Him at His word when I don't even know what He's talking about. Yeah, yes, yes. He does. He wants you to trust Him. What is your impossible situation? Because He's asking, turn it over to me. Give it to me. Let it go. Give me your little. Because little for Him is abundance for you. Little for us is little. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. If you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, the smallest seed in that region, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Nothing would be impossible. What's the impossible when you're suffering with right now? And you're struggling with? And you're asking God, will you just do something? I'm going to end with this quote from E.B. Bounds, which is a man of great faith and prayer. And then we're going to move towards the time of communion of Lord's Supper. Faith does the impossible because it brings God to undertake for us, and nothing is impossible with God. Faith does the impossible because it brings God to undertake for us. He picks up for us. And nothing is impossible. Let's pray, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just think, I laugh because, I mean, you do that with me so many times. You do that with everybody here. You ask the barrage of questions. Didn't I show you last time? Didn't? Lord, we are so stubborn. And Lord, we pray that you would help us through our stubbornness. Lord Jesus, we don't want to. We don't want to be the person who just doesn't see what you're doing, who just tends to forget. But we want to be open-eyed, open ears, and see you move, Lord. But we give you our 7 loaves of bread. We give you the little joy that we do have, that you may multiply that into great, exceeding joy. Give you the little courage that we have, that you may multiply that and spill it over every area of our lives. But we give you our worry. Here it is, Lord. We give you our worry. Here it is. It's for you. Here it is, Lord. You're the God of the impossible. Here's our worry. That you may give us peace as a result. Here it is, Lord, my anxiety. Here it is. I'm going to give you my anxiety. That you may give us the peace of mind as a result. We love you, Christ, our King.